Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. Continuing the messages on Romans by Dr. Ian Paisley, this is tape number 6. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which is titled The Therefore of Our Justification.
Romans chapter 5. We're coming this morning to one of the greatest chapters in this book. And we're coming this morning to one of the greatest subjects that we could discuss in this great chapter of this great epistle of the Romans. Now, we have been dealing with chapter 1, 2, and 3, which deal with man's guilt. And then in chapter 4, we have the test case of Abraham and its conclusion. And now we come to the chapter that has a twofold theme. The chapter with a twofold theme. This is chapter 5. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And just underline that, therefore. For that, therefore, is the key word to the first 11 verses of the chapter. And verses 1 to 11 of Romans chapter 5 form the therefore of our justification. So we're going to talk this morning about the therefore of our justification. If you come to verse 12, you have another great word, wherefore. And this word, wherefore, forms the second section of this great chapter, running from verse 12 to verse 21. And it is the wherefore of our identification. We are identified with Christ as one man, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. There's our identification with Adam. Look at it. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then we go on, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. Here's our federal head in Christ. The federal headship of Christ, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto men. So you have the therefore of our justification, verses 1 to 11, and you have the wherefore of our identification. I think that door is open there still, brother. We might have it closed. I don't know, but this hall's not so warm these mornings. Many people were cold last Sunday. Let me see your hand. We'll have to do something about getting heat on in this hall on a Sunday morning. The preacher evidently can't heat you enough, so we'll have to get a wee bit of heat on. I felt that myself. We'll have to see about if it's possible to have a little heat on the Lord's Day morning. So we have the therefore of justification, and we have the wherefore of our identification. Now, we're going to look at these first 11 verses this morning. I want first of all to read them to you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That's a good verse, isn't it? A lot of people go miserable in tribulation. My, you meet them and they have a face like a lurking spade. And to say, did you hear what happened to me this week? I had a terrible time. But the Bible says we're to glory in tribulation. God help us to glory in our tribulation, to get a bit of victory in our souls, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. My, the women folk need that, don't they? And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Isn't that a lovely expression? The shedding abroad of God's love. My, when the sun comes out and the light is shed abroad and the darkness is dispelled, may God shed abroad His love in our hearts. My, what a wonderful thing when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is a great portion. The Lord bless it to our heart. Now I want to talk to you about some great things about our justification. And the first one is the source of our justification. Its source. Where did it start? What are the origins? What originated our justification? And in verses 7 and 8, you have the source of our justification. Let's look at it. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, we'll read verse 7 first. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now here we have the source of our justification. Now this is a lovely word, this little word commend. Look at that word. But God commendeth His love toward us. I want you to look at that command. When I was studying this in the prison cell, I had just my Young's Analytical Concordance, my Greek Testament, and my father's Newbery Bible. That's all the books I had. And that little word command got stuck into my mind. And I looked up the concordance, and I discovered that it only occurs 3 times in this epistle, this word command. And you'll find it again in chapter 3 and verse 5. But if our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Now just keep your finger on that. If our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God. And then away over in chapter 16, there's a woman mentioned. She evidently didn't belong to the Brethren Assembler that wouldn't have given her a favorable commendation. She was a servant of the church, this woman. And her name was Phoebe. And he says, I commend unto thee Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchreae. So here we have the two commendations. Now, if you look at that first commendation, you will find that this is a commendation by way of contrast. Now, look at it. If our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, here we have a contrast. Here is the darkness and pollution and degradation and depravity of my heart on the one side. And it's dark as the midnight of hell. And here is the righteousness of Christ, like a sun shining in all its strength. And if you want to know the righteousness of Christ, you have to put it against the dark, black, hideous background of our sin. My, I want to tell you, you'll never know the love of God until you know the depths of your own heart and sin. Until you have an experience of your own guilt, you'll never appreciate the magnitude of God's mercy. Thank God some of us have seen ourselves as God sees us, and how dark and miserable we are. But praise God, the righteousness of God commendeth itself through our own unrighteousness. We can see the beauty of grace against the dark background of our own perdition. So this is commendation by contrast. Then if you look at chapter 16, it's commendation by character. Because he commends this woman because of her character, and he tells us something about Phoebe. She was a good woman, that ye receive her in the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 16. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So here was a commendation by character. The other is a commendation by contrast. Here is a commendation by character. Now I want you to notice something. That against the dark, black background of our sin, there are two words that come in here. Golden words. But God. But God. I'm going to hell, but God. I was lost, but God saved me. I was down in the mire, but God lifted me. I deserve to be eternally in hell, but God redeemed me. But God, golden words standing out in the page of Scripture, but God. Well, I want to tell you something. You just get your Bible and get a concordance and you go through the Scripture and mark all the but gods. There's a whole lot of them in Scripture. And to bring out this precious truth, you remember there was a man called Joseph, and the brethren sold him into Egypt. And do you remember what happened to him in Egypt? He first of all was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce this young man. And she brought a terrible charge against his moral integrity. And the result was that innocent Joseph was put into prison. And the iron went into his soul, the psalmist tells us. And he was down in the dungeon. And then he came forth from the dungeon. And he was made ruler over Egypt because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And you remember his brethren came to him after the father had died. And they said, look not upon our sins. And this is what Joseph said, he meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And you know, you can write that across the cross of Christ. Wicked man took the precious Son of God, the spotless, sinless, flawless Christ of heaven, and they nailed him on the tree. They put on him a crown of thorns, and they put the spikes through his hands and through his feet. And they ruptured his blessed side, and they ran forth blood and water. And you can write over the cross, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And in that cross there is salvation and mercy for my soul. So you just go through the scriptures and mark the "but gods," and you'll find a whole lot of them. And they have precious truths that are well worth your study. Now you will notice that this commendation is first of all one of contrast, because it says here, "while we were yet sinners." There's the contrast. So you have to set the love of God out this morning in consideration of us. While we were yet sinners, God didn't love us, but we were justified. He loved us in order to justify us. He loved us when we were lost. And there was nothing good about us, and nothing commendable about us. I'll never understand it, neither will you, why God should pick up from this old sin-soiled, sin-scarred world a bunch of reptiles and reprobates like us and save us by His matchless grace. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. There's commendation by contrast. Here's commendation by character. Christ died for us. There's the nature of His love. When God loved, He loved the world. When God gave, He gave a Son. Wonderful love that embraces the universe. Wonderful gift that gives the darling of His bosom for our salvation. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be His name. Dying for me. For me. Now I want you to notice that this forms the source of our justification. God's love. It's the love of God the Father. As the old Puritan put it, I've repeated it before, that salvation, God the Father thought it. The thought was God the Father. God the Son bought it. The Holy Ghost brought it. The devil bought it. And glory to God, I got it. That's just it. That's what salvation is. Praise God, we've got it this morning. So the source of our justification is God the Father. But God commendeth His love toward us. Now, there's another thing here, and we've only time to deal with it this morning. There's the secret of our justification. We'll hardly exhaust this one this morning. That's verse 6. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the secret of our justification. Now, I want you to notice something about this verse. This verse lies in the center of this passage. There are five verses coming before, and there are five verses coming after. And verse 6 is the middle verse of this section. So the heart of this section gives us the heart secret of justification. The first five verses lead up to this. The second five verses lead away from it. And in the center stands verse 6, giving us the secret of our justification. How can God be just and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus? How can rebel sinners be justly reconciled to God? How can eternal justice be satisfied and yet the sinner be justified? How can citizens of the city of destruction become citizens of Zion? How can paradise lost become paradise regained? And you'll get the secret in verse 6. This is how it's done. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now I want you to get that word ungodly. That's a very strong word. Christ died for the ungodly. And here's ungodly people. And if you want to see the depths of their ungodliness, you turn over to 2 Peter 5. 2 Peter chapter 5. That's not 2 Peter 5. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter 2 and 5. And it says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. There's the same word. So the men that perished in Noah's age were the ungodly. And you were just as polluted in God's eyes and just as sinful in God's eyes as the ungodly of Noah's day. Jesus died for real scarlet-colored, full-blooded sinners. That's who he died for. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. Now, how are these ungodly, full-blooded, scarlet-coated sinners, how are they going to be justified? How is it going to happen? Well, it says here, in due time. Now, that's a very important part of this. In due time. What does that mean? That means that there was a time when Jesus was going to die. Jesus Christ died when he had fulfilled the allotted span of manhood, you know. I want you to get this. This is very important. Jesus Christ could not have died to save man when he was a child. Jesus Christ could not have died to save man when he was 12 years of age. Jesus Christ must live my life for me and fulfill every detail of God's law for me. So he was a full man. He was 30 years of age before he entered in his ministry. And people talk about the hidden years. Friend, they weren't hidden to God. God saw him living for me. And what he did those years, I'll tell you what he did. He fulfilled and obeyed every precept of God's law for me. And those years were just as important to my salvation as any other period of Christ's life. Away with the thought that those years from 12 to 30 were unimportant. I want to tell you, friend, they were all important. Christ was my substitute. And thank God he was living for me. I learned an old hymn when I was a boy. And its theology was good. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my all eternally. My, that's scriptural truth, friend. I want you to get that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was important. His birth was an order to his bleeding. His obedience was in order to his offering. His living was in order to his dying. He had to live in order to die. He had to be born in order to bleed. He had to be obedient in order to offer himself without spot unto God. Let me tell you that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is more than innocence. Let me tell you this. I have had two babes at home, and they're innocent, but they're sinful. Sometimes I wonder whether they are innocent when they start about 4 a.m. and really give off. I have even my doubts about that. But there's a difference between innocence and positive righteousness. Jesus Christ is not only innocent, but Jesus Christ is positively righteous. He has obeyed as the God-man God's law for me. Now I want you to get something more. We're getting into the real depths of this morning. I want to tell you, friend, that the idea of blood is not primarily death, but it's primarily life. Your life, friend, is the blood. Of course, it took man a long time to find that out. These old medical men, they wondered where the life came from. Took them a very long time to find it out, and they had a lot of arguments. And then they discovered, yes, that the blood was the life. But you know, if they had known the Bible, they would have had no trouble. You turn to chapter 17 of Leviticus and verse 11. The 11th verse of the 17th chapter of Leviticus. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And the life that he lived in the flesh was in the blood. And the primary idea of blood is life. Thank God there is life in the blood. We know that. Now, if you want a bit of life in a prayer meeting, plead the blood of Jesus. You want a bit of life in your preaching, make much of the blood of the Lamb. So we have here this life. You know that's true. We know that in the modern blood transfusion. Some years ago, my father was just at death's door. We remember we prayed for him. And I used to go down and sit with him every night. And he had 5 blood transfusions. That's what put life into him. Yes, it was life. So the primary idea of blood is life. Now what was that precious blood that was poured out upon the cross? That precious blood that was poured out upon the cross was Christ's life in the flesh lived for me. Spotless life. Sinless life. Flawless life, life of righteousness, life of purity, life that brings eternal life to my soul. And one day at Calvary's cross, listen to the words of Scripture, he offered himself without spot unto God. And he offered for me his precious, precious blood. Now we're going away back to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden, where the blood was first shed in Eden's garden. And there were 2 things that happened to Adam. The animals were slain. That stood for cleansing from sin. And that's a great thing. Thank God there's power in the blood to cleanse me from my sin. That's a wonderful thing. But there's something more, you know. And the Lord God made coats of skins and clothing. He shed the blood in order to make a covering. And my friend, I am not only cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but thank God I'm clothed by the blood of Jesus. This is a precious truth. When God saved me, I had not only remission of sin, but I was given a garment that gave me admission to heaven. There's not only remission of sin, but praise God, there's admission to heaven. I'm not only cleansed, but praise God, I'm clothed. This is justification. This is how you're justified. You see, justification is not merely pardon. My, the Queen of England can pardon you. You're in the court. She never pardoned me. But she can pardon you. But there's one thing no queen could do, would be justify a guilty man. But praise God, God can justify guilty men through the blood of Jesus. My, we can sing it. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, that we could get this into our souls this morning. That I'm not only cleansed from sin by the blood, but praise God, I'm clothed in the blood of the Lamb. And God accepts me in the crimson garment of a Son's most spotless righteousness. There are two verses I'd like to leave with you. We'll have to continue this next Lord's Day. This is, of course, an inexhaustible subject. John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth. And it's in the present continuous tense, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. There's cleansing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's clothing. So I'm not only cleansed, but praise God, this morning I'm clothed. And heaven's gates are always open to a man that's clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the wedding garment, brethren. That's what it is. Remember, the man had on the wedding garment? Praise God, I've on the wedding garment this morning. And when the great invitation is given to the marriage supper of the Lamb, praise God, I'll be invited. I've got the garment. Everything is well. I'm not only cleansed, but I'm clothed. For when we were yet without strength, and that rules out all your works, friend, all of them, without strength, you haven't that much power, friend, to get right with God. You're finished. You're without strength, and that puts the ordinances out, and church membership out, and baptism out, and communion out, and religion out, and praying out, and Bible reading out. I was without strength, but praise God, Christ died for the ungodly. He did it. And He did it all. And I'm going to heaven through Christ and through Christ alone. I'm cleansed. And hallelujah, I'm clothed. When there was a man in the Scripture, and you'll remember him, he was had a lot of devils in him. And they saw him clothed. It's a great thing to be clothed. And they saw him in his right mind. Yes, God gives us the right mind. In this age of madness, praise God, there's the right mind. So he had the right. I want you to look at this. He had the right garment on. He was clothed. He was in his right mind. He had the right attitude. It's a good thing to have the right garment and the right attitude. But you know, you could have the right garment and the right attitude and not be in the right position. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. A lot of people don't want to sit at Jesus' feet when God saves them. You know, there's different prides. There's pride of face. Sometimes the ladies suffer from that. Billy Sunday said that the carpet at the mirror is worn away, but at the bedside where you should kneel, it's as good as the day you put it down. That's a bit of an exaggeration, but you know what I'm getting at. And there's some men have pride of face. Yes. Some men. It takes them about an hour and a half to get ready. It takes me about 10 minutes. And sometimes I wonder whether I get the beard off or not. My, these fellows that can spend all day getting their hair tifted up and getting the scent off. I hear a man that smells. My, it's a disgrace. Yes. And there's a lot of critters like that running around today. Yes. Pride of face. Well, Mr. Wiley says we would be all good looking but for our face. So that's that. We haven't much pride of face. And then there's pride of place. People who want to be the top dog. And then there is pride of race. Oh, I'm far better than you. I have blue blood in my veins. We had a member of our church, and he used to say to me, you know, we're all only a generation from a half door anyway, so we've nothing to brag about. And that's very true. And then there's the worst pride of all, the pride of grace. And you watch a fellow who says, I'm right with God. You watch a man who says, I'm the Holy Spirit, and I know it all. And I can stand up to scrutiny. And God has called me to do this and set this person right and the other person right. You watch that fellow. Pride of face, pride of race, pride of place, pride of grace. God save us from them all. And God help me to be at the feet of Jesus. Praise his name. There's a hymn in this book. We're going to sing it. We've got a tune for it. And I believe it's the hymn we should close the meeting with this morning. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Titian Darb's great hymn. It's a great means of blessing to John Wesley, this hymn. He used to sing it, put it into the early Methodist hymn book. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Let's really sing it with all our hearts. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty, are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in
would you please fast forward the tape to the end and turn over for the next message from Dr. Ian Paisley. Continuing Dr. Ian Paisley's messages on Romans, this is again chapter 5, verses 1 to 11.
Amen. We're turning once again to the 5th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Last Lord's Day morning, we had our first look at this great fifth chapter. And we discovered that it divided itself into two parts. The first part is verse 1 to verse 11. And it commences with the word, therefore. Therefore. And that section of this chapter deals with the therefore of our justification. And then the second section is from verse 12 to verse 21. And that section commences with the word wherefore, and that section deals with the wherefore of our identification. So we have the therefore of our justification, verses 1 to 11, and the wherefore of our identification, verses 12 to 21. Now we have been looking at justification. And last Sunday morning, we saw the source of our justification. And the source of our justification is wrapped up with the person and the work of God the Father. You'll find that in verses 7 and verse 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, that's God the Father, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is the source of our justification wrapped up in the person and the work of God the Father. Then we looked at the secret of our justification. That's verse 6. And it's wrapped up in the person and in the work of God the Son. Verse 6 is the heart of this section. 5 verses go before, 5 verses come after. Verse 6 stands in the dead center, and it is, of course, the person and the work of God the Son. And it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And you can say hallelujah after that. For that brings us in. And thank God we have had it applied to our heart. So the source of justification is wrapped up in the person and the work of God the Father. The secret of our justification is wrapped up in the person and the work of God the Son. We're going to look this morning at the seal of our justification, and you will notice that that's wrapped up in the person and the work of God the Holy Ghost. Look with me at verse 5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So here we have the seal of our justification wrapped up in the person and work of God the Holy Ghost. The source of it is God the Father. The secret of it is God the Son. and the seal of it is God the Holy Ghost. Now you will notice, first of all, if you look carefully at that verse, that justification is sealed in the believer's heart. Underline those words, in our hearts. Justification is a heart work as opposed to a head work. Justification is believing with the heart or in the heart, and it's not believing with the head. Heart belief can't save. Head belief can't save, but heart belief does save. If you'd like to confirm that with me, if you turn over to the 10th chapter of this great epistle, and look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. So it's a heart work and not a head work. There's a whole lot of people that believe the propositions of the New Testament. There's a whole lot of people who believe the fundamental doctrines of the gospel. There's a whole lot of people who can say amen to the proclamation of sovereign saving grace. How? With the head. But it has never been worked out within the heart, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And praise God for those of us who have had a hard work brought down here by the Holy Ghost. Isn't it a great thing that nothing can change the hard work that's done within your soul? Mine, no matter what comes, when you wake up in the morning, praise God, you know you're saved. Yes. You don't care whether there's a whole company of men saying you're not saved. The Holy Ghost has told you down in your heart. That's what makes you strong. That's what makes you courageous. That's what makes you a man of valor in the darkest and most terrible conflict. The Spirit answers to the blood that I am born of God. It's a hard work. I want you to notice something else. It is a spiritual work as opposed to a sacramental work. It is a spiritual work as opposed to a sacramental work. Salvation is not the washing of the body in the water of baptism. Salvation is the washing of the heart in the blood of the Lamb. It's not the shedding abroad of liquid on the flesh. It's the shedding abroad of God's love in the heart. This is what saves man. And we're not depending upon the efficacious, as they call it. We would say it's non-efficacious, sacramental touch of any parson, pope, pastor, or priest. Praise God, I'm depending on the blood. Amen. This is a spiritual work as opposed to a sacramental work. This is an inward change of standing before God as opposed to an outward change of standing before man. I led a man to the Lord last night in Newton Arts. And when he walked out of that town hall, he was just the same outwardly as ever he was. There was no change outwardly. And the people that saw that man walking out didn't see any outward physical change. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Man looks in the outward appearance. And as the old devil's agents look us over this morning, they say there's nothing different in that crowd. There's nothing different in them. They're just the same as anybody else. Yes, outwardly, just the same. But praise God, we have an inward change of standing before God. When I was lost, I stood in condemnation. Now that I'm saved, I stand in glorious justification. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. My change of standing is an inward change of standing. When I was lost, I was overshadowed by the wrath of God. I've had a change of standing. Praise God, I'm overwhelmed this morning with the love of God. It's a great difference, isn't it? Before I was saved, I was a rebel in a state of rebellion. Now that I have been redeemed, I'm reconciled to God by the death of a son. I want you to notice then, friend, that this is done in the heart. It is a heart work as opposed to a head work. It is a spiritual work as opposed to a sacramental work. It is an inward change of standing before God as opposed to an outward change of standing before man. Now let's look again at that verse. And you'll see that justification is not only wrought in the believer's heart, but it's wrought by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does it. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. And I want to say that the seal is not a blessing, but the seal is the blesser himself. Being sealed by the Spirit is not merely a blessing, but the Holy Ghost himself is the seal, and he himself abides in the believer's heart. He is the seal of my justification, my sanctification, and my redemption. Now let's look at a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he that hath established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now you look at that. He has sealed us and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know what an earnest is? Well, you dealing man will know what an earnest is. You'll know about that. It's in a contract, and when I pay an earnest, I'm paying part of the purchase price. And that earnest is a pledge that the whole amount that I have contracted to pay, I will pay. Now get this. When God saved you, he gave you the earnest of his Spirit. And he entered into the contract that everything that God had purchased for you in his Son, he would give you. Now, he can't give you everything the day you were saved, because you're still on this old earth. And you're still mingling with the agents of the devil. And you're still in a sinful body. And you're still mortal. But praise God, the day that he sealed me, he gave me the pledge that one day he would take me to heaven. And he would give me a body like unto the body of his well-beloved Son. And he would give me a place in the mansions of the sky and in the city that lies foursquare. And friend, of an honorable man, a gentleman pays the remainder of the contract having paid the earnest. Praise God, God who cannot lie, having given me the earnest of the Spirit, will bring me safe to glory. I am sealed by the Holy Ghost. God has done. This is a tremendous truth, isn't it? Let's turn to another scripture, Ephesians 1:13 and 14. I remember studying this in the prison cell and shouting hallelujah to the bars and the walls. The only thing I could shout at. And they were very responsive. They rang when this voice of mine rang off them. They were indeed Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. There's another two scriptures backing this up. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, look at it, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You know what the seal of the Spirit of God is? It's heaven begun within your heart. Heaven experienced now in my soul. And the glad assurance, praise God, that I shall see the King in His beauty. This is a wonder. The earnest of our inheritance. Turn over to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. You get the same thought again. Fourth chapter of Ephesians and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Ghost is the seal in my heart. So I am sealed by the Spirit of God in my heart by the Holy Ghost. But that's not at all. Justification is sealed in the believer's heart. That's the first truth. Justification is sealed in the believer's heart by the Holy Ghost. That's the second truth. Justification is sealed in the believer's heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost is a gift. It's not something you attain. It's something you obtain. And the Holy Ghost is given to all those that ask Him. Ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't work for it. I can't earn it. I don't deserve Him. But praise God, He comes in all His power into my life and into my soul. This is a wonderful thing. The Holy Ghost is given unto us. If you turn to Romans 8 and 16, you will find there a great portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now, we don't appear as heirs of God. The Holy Ghost is given to us privately. But there's going to be a day when the Holy Ghost shall witness to us publicly. Today, it's an inward, personal, private, concealed witness. But there's someday it's going to be a public, open for all demonstration that we are the heirs of God. There's a day when God the Holy Ghost shall make this mortal put on immortality. There's a day when God the Holy Ghost shall make this corruptible put on incorruption. There's a day when the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God, that will be the day of public manifestation of who we are and what we are. We can say this morning, I'm going higher someday, and the world laughs at us. But praise God, we're going. We're really going. And that will be the day when before this old world, that will be the day when before the devils of hell, that will be the day before the angels of heaven, that will be the day when God shall publicly manifest himself. And he will be ours for all eternity. What a day that's going to be. Jesus is coming again. This is the hope of the church. And this is the sealing unto the day of redemption. All right, we have looked at the seal of our justification. Let's come a bit farther. Let's look at the science of our justification as we find it in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the science or knowledge of our justification. And you just put your pencil under those words, by faith. This is the way, friend, that it happens, by faith. We have looked at the source of the justification. That's to do with God the Father. We have looked at the secret of justification. That's to do with God the Son. We have looked at the seal of justification. That's to do with God the Holy Ghost. But the science of justification or its knowledge is to do with me. And how do I know I'm justified? How am I justified? I'm justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith is the closing of the soul with Jesus Christ. Faith says, I will have no other. I want no other. I will cling to no other. I will look to no other. I will pin my faith in no other. I will put my trust in no other than Jesus Christ. Faith has two empty hands that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. Faith has two open eyes that will only be satisfied by looking to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. Faith has two swift feet that will bring the soul to Jesus and to Jesus alone. Faith has two open ears that will hear nothing and believe nothing and eat nothing but Jesus Christ alone. That's what faith is. Faith is a divine act of God upon the soul whereby a poor, lost, guilty sinner, recognizing his need of Christ and knowing that in himself he's bound for hell, simply says, as we sang this morning, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. This is faith. And when that faith breaks in upon the soul, sin is dealt with. The old habits are dealt with. And a man is made anew by the operation of God the Holy Ghost. Faith is abandonment on Christ. It asks for nothing, it trusts nothing, it's content with nothing but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Faith is the marriage ring that ties the soul and the eternal bonds of matrimony with the heavenly bridegroom. Thank God for faith within our hearts this morning. Therefore, being justified by faith. But there's something else here in these verses. There are some things that we need to pay close attention to. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now, in these verses, we have also the signs of our justification. How do I know that I'm justified? What are the outward signs of my justification? And my justification is seen in three things. And there are three things in this verse. First of all, there is our state. That's the first one. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, there is our standing. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And thirdly, there is our steps. And here are the steps. Tribulation, patience, experience, hope, and the love of God she had abroad in her heart. So there are three things here. There's our state, and our standing, and our step. Our time is almost gone. We can only deal with the first one this morning. What is our state before God? Listen to this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three things in that. There is peace, first of all. Peace. And I would say, after that peace, what rest is here? And then there is peace with God. And I would say, after those words, with God, what reconciliation is here, but it's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I would say, what reassurance is here? So in that little sentence, you have rest, and you have reconciliation, and you have assurance. We have peace. Isaiah 57 says, there is no peace, no rest, saith my God to the wicked. And there are three things that every wicked man has. He has no rest, first of all, in his conscience. He has no rest in his mind, and he has no rest in his soul. But thank God, today we have peace. Where? In our conscience. That's the first thing. It's a terrible thing when you carry your accuser in your breast. I have talked to men, I talked to them when I was in prison. And you know, up in the Crumlin Road prison, I watched every evening The orderlies in the hospital preparing drugs. And there must have been well over 100 men in that prison had to be drugged every night. Why? Because they hadn't peace of conscience. They couldn't sleep. Conscience was giving them torments. But thank God we have peace in our conscience today. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. I have peace of conscience today. Why? Because there's nothing in my past that worries me, not at all. But because my past is under the blood for all eternity. That's why I have peace of conscience. Peace of mind. There's many a man has a mind that's in a turmoil this morning. There's many a woman, and she has a mind that's in a turmoil, and it's tossed about in the currents of life's ambitions, life's pleasures, life's lusts, and life's sin. But thank God to a peace of mind. We have peace with God. Praise God, I have peace of mind. And I have something more, I have peace of soul. We were reading that verse yesterday, so he giveth his beloved sleep. And I believe that God gives his people sleep. And when we're in the midst of the storms and the troubles and the affliction, praise God, we have peace. It's the first thing. What a rest. But there's something more here. We have peace with God. What a reconciliation. We were rebels. God's curse was on us. God's wrath was about to fall upon us. Hell was our portion. The lake of fire, our eternal destiny. But it's all changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God's no longer my enemy. God's my Father. Heaven is no longer the thing that I'm fighting against. It's my home. The commandments of God are no longer grievous, but they're joyous to my heart. It's been a great change. But you know, the last thing is here. What reassurance. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, friend, you'll change, but Jesus Christ will never change. And the rest that comes from him, and the peace that comes from him, and the joy that comes from him, and the help that comes from him, and the strength that comes from him to your heart and mine, it can never change. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you should always study the titles of Christ in this book, for they're very important. Sometimes he's called Jesus. Sometimes he's called the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he's called Jesus Christ. And sometimes he's called our Lord Jesus Christ. And every time you see a title of Christ, you should underline it and note it. Now, three times in this chapter, he's called our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. You look at this first verse that we have been looking at. Chapter 5, verse 1, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you see that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. By Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's just the same in the original, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. So three times he's called our Lord Jesus Christ. The first time it's to do with the reception of grace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reception of grace. I receive grace. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the rejoicing of grace in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word in the Greek is boast. Rejoice publicly. So there's the rejoicing of grace. And the last verse is the reign of grace. So might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by our Lord Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the reception of grace, and the rejoicing of grace, and the reign of grace is all through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is exalted, Lord, Philippians 2, 9 and 11. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should thou and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's exalted Lord. He's called Jesus, Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He is anointed Christ. We read that God hath anointed him both Lord and Christ in the book of the Acts. He is exalted Lord. He is called Jesus. He's anointed Christ. But here's the best bit of it all. Praise God, he's mine. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all, I know he's mine. He's mine today. I will change, for I'm a changeable being in a changing world, but Jesus will never change. I'll go down into the darkness, but Jesus will always be the light. I'll lose heart and faint, but the creator of the ends of the earth, he is never weary. And praise God, he never fails. I'll fail, and so will you, but Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. I'm justified because God the Father is its source. I'm justified because God the Son is its secret. I'm justified because God the Holy Ghost is its seal. I'm justified because faith is its science. I'm justified because peace is one of its signs. I have a change of standing, of state. I'm going to talk about the change of standing next Sunday. I'm the steps that prove that a man is justified. And I'll give you a little thought, and you can work it out. And we'll be working it out for you next Sunday. That if you go back in the life of Abraham, you'll find that Abraham's life is characterized by tribulation and by patience and by experience and by hope. Those are the steps that Abraham took. And those are the steps that every child of Abraham, according to the Spirit, takes in justification. We start with tribulation, and then we get patience, and then we have experience, and then we have hope. And we finish with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'm glad I'm justified this morning. By the grace of God, I'm his and he is mine for all eternity. Let's bow our heads. Our God and Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word. We thank thee for its great eternal truths. And we pray that we'll rejoice in them today. And that many who know not Christ may come to know him, for Jesus' sake. Amen.